Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
All right, take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. As we begin our faith life, part 3. Faith life, part 3. If you were not here for part 1 and 2, I will try to catch you up so that you won't be totally lost. But you can go online and to our sermon audio or our church website and look under sermons. And you can do a search by faith or just scroll down and you will see, you can listen and catch up that way as well. Okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 11. This is known as the Hall of Fame of the Faithful in chapter 11 of Hebrews. This is the only place we have faith defined in all of Scripture. Faith is very, very important in the Christian life. In fact, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, nobody will receive eternal life and experience forgiveness of sins and experience heaven. And so faith is so crucial, yet it's only defined for us this one place in Scripture. And so let's begin tonight by looking at the definition of faith. Our study in this part 3 will come out of Hebrews chapter 11. Tonight we're going to look at the way that men and women through all ages have gained God's approval. All right, now first, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So first of all, it deals in the area of the future, things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for. You always hope for things in the future. You don't hope for things that have already taken place, that have already happened. By its very nature, you hope for things that are yet to come, things that are not yet in our possession. It is in the sphere of longing and desires, always future, whether it be our rewards in heaven. Faith hopes and looks forward to those rewards in heaven. Now, the biblical concept of hope is a little different from the way you and I typically use hope in our language. We may use hope as a wishful fancy. Oh, the girl might say, oh, I hope he asked me out on a date, or I hope he asked me to the prom. Or the guy might say, well, I hope she goes with me to the prom when I ask her. Well, that's kind of a wishful fancy. But now the biblical definition of hope is a confident expectation. It is much more solid than something just a fanciful wish. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confident expectation of things in the future. Like Jesus is going to come back. It takes faith to believe Jesus is going to come back. But the assurance that Jesus is going to come back, that's faith. The assurance that there is a heaven awaiting us at the end of this life is faith. The assurance, the confidence that we will be resurrected someday bodily, that's faith. Hadn't happened yet. You look forward to it. You have a confident expectation it's going to happen. That's faith. The confident expectation that God will supply your needs is faith. You know that you're going to have needs in the future. We all do. Material needs, emotional needs, personal needs. But faith says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. To have the assurance, the confidence God is going to do that is to have faith. But it is not only the assurance of things hoped for, but it is also the conviction of things not seen. You don't need faith to believe something you can see. It doesn't take any faith for you to believe that I'm sitting here tonight. It doesn't take any faith at all. It doesn't take any faith to believe that chair you're sitting in is going to hold you up. It might have taken a little faith before you sat in it, but once you sat in it and it held you up, that didn't take any faith. Now, did you see the angels around this church when you drove in tonight? They're there because I asked God to place them there years ago. When I came here 19 years ago, I asked the Lord to place His mighty angels on this property, warrior angels on every corner of the property and all around it. They're here. Now, that takes faith to believe that because you can't see it. It's a conviction of things not seen. The unseen world is the spiritual world. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and hold your place in Hebrews. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about these two worlds, the seen and the unseen world. Faith operates in the realm of the unseen, the spiritual world, and it breaks into the physical world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look in verse 16 and 17 and 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, think that's the physical or the spiritual, the outer man. Your physical, if you don't think you're decaying, go back and look at your picture in the last directory we did and look at it in this directory. Yes, we're decaying, folks. That's the outer man. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, you think that's the physical or the spiritual? The spiritual is being renewed day by day. Isn't that great? Though this old body is breaking down, your spirit is being renewed every day and stronger than it was yesterday, if you're walking with the Lord as He would have it. He says, for the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's this world, the physical world, but at the things which are not seen, the spiritual world. For the things which are seen are temporal. I hope you know this world is going to get burned up. All right, the world as you know it today is temporal. It's temporary. It's going to be refurbished. It's going to be burned up. But the things which are not seen, the spiritual realm, is eternal. It goes on forever. And so he says that though we're going through light affliction, though we're going through hardships in this life, they are really serving, these hardships are serving to increase our glory in heaven. And how do they do that? He tells us that in verse 18. Because the momentary light afflictions remind us that it's not the physical that's really important, it's the spiritual that's important. And so when we're going through hardships, it helps break us away from this world and gets us focused on the eternal spiritual world. And when we get focused on the eternal spiritual world, then we grow spiritually and therefore increase our weight of glory. Okay? See how that works? So, faith works in the realm of things in the future, and it works in the realm of the things that are not seen, the spiritual realm. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Again, the writer of Hebrews shows us these two different realms, the spiritual and the physical. In fact, he tells us that Jesus entered into the tabernacle that was not on earth, but was in heaven. The one on earth was just a copy. You remember when God told Moses how to build the tabernacle? He said, build it exactly like I tell you how to build it. And if you want to see God in the details. Go over there in Exodus and read all the details that God gave him about exactly how to build it, how large it was to be, the different parts of it. And he said, do this because it's a copy. It's a shadow of the tabernacle in heaven. Okay? Here we are. Now, Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands as a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Jesus would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus was not only the priest, but he was the sacrifice. The Old Testament priest and the sacrifices were just a copy of the real thing, which was Jesus coming and being the sacrifice and the priest both, and going into the Holy of Holies in heaven and sprinkling not the blood of bulls and goats as the priest did on earth, but sprinkling his precious blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Now notice it says the one on earth was the copy. Now you and I tend to think that what we can see is more real than what we can't see, don't we? Because we are geared to this physical world. We have five senses that relate to this physical world. We grow up learning how to relate to this physical world. We don't have any trouble believing that this podium is here. You may have some trouble believing those angels are here. But I want you to know the spiritual is more real than the physical. What was first, spirit or physical? In the beginning, God. Is God physical or spiritual? God created the heavens and the earth. The spiritual world is more real than the physical. And we need to realize that. And the spiritual world can change the physical world. Go back to creation again. God said, let there be light. And there was light. The physical world responded to the word of God. The Spirit spoke and it came about. It happened. So it's the conviction of the spiritual world, the certainty that it exists. And we're so certain of it, we act on it. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. Faith is to believe a thing is so because God said it so, even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order for it to become so. Faith says to act like you're forgiven in Christ because God says you're forgiven in Christ as you place your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, even though it doesn't appear to be so. I mean, you can look at yourself. I don't look any different today than I did when I became a Christian. But yet God says I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. Well, faith acts like it's so because God said it so, even when it doesn't appear to be so, in order for it to become so. All right? So, you can place that in your Christian walk. You know, God says I'm a child of His. If I place my faith in Christ, I believe it because God said it, even though I don't look any different. I don't appear to be a child of God when I look at myself in the mirror. But God says I am, and so I act like I am. And it is so through faith. All right? Faith, assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And now back in chapter 11, all that's kind of introductory to what we're going to see. It was by faith that men of old gained approval. How to gain God's approval? How can you and I, as sinful people, ever hope to have the approval of a holy God? How can you and I, who walk on this earth continually falling short of the glory of God, ever hope to have His divine seal of approval stamped on us? Is there any way we can be good enough? Is there any way we can do enough to deserve God's stamp of approval? No. And therefore, it says, by faith, men of old gained God's approval. God has given us in the Old Testament scriptures a permanent record of how men of old gained God's approval, not by anything they did, but by simple faith. Faith has and always will be God's only means of gaining His stamp of approval. These men and women of the Old Testament who gained God's approval because they believed in God. From the beginning, faith has always been God's way. From the time of Adam all the way down to the present, it's God's way. Now look over in Habakkuk. We're going to pick up on this theme of faith. Habakkuk is the Old Testament. You can look in your table of contents if you need to. It's a small book. Comes after Nahum. That helps you any. And it comes right before Zephaniah. The book of Habakkuk. All right, find your way to the book of Habakkuk, because this book has as its theme, the righteous will live by faith. All right, that's what this whole book is about. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, these are the words that God told Habakkuk when he came to God completely baffled, confused, frustrated about what was happening to him and to Judah. Judah was going through a time of turmoil. The king of Egypt had removed Jehoaz and replaced him with his evil brother Jehoiakim. Judah was in a state of great spiritual decline. Violence abounded. Iniquity abounded. The international situation was very threatening as Babylon continued to increase its world dominance. And to add to the problem, as Habakkuk looked around, it didn't seem to him that God was doing anything about it. Now we pick up in verse 1 of Habakkuk. The oracle from Habakkuk the prophet Saul, which the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Have you ever been there? God, I don't understand it. Everything's just contrary to your word everywhere I turn. And yet you're not doing anything about it. How can you let such injustice go on? How can you let people so blatantly shake their fist in your face? How can you let homosexuals blatantly flaunt their homosexual behavior before you and you do nothing about it? How can you let such sin run rampant in our nation and not do anything about it? That was where Habakkuk was. Well, then God tells him, you think I'm not doing anything? Well, I'm doing something. But if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. Look in verse 5. Look among the nations. Observe. be astonished, wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. And then God tells him, I'm raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to punish Judah. For behold, verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. And they were known to cut off the heads of the rulers in the city, and they would put their heads on a stake and put it outside the gate so anybody who came by would know this is what the Babylonians do to those who stand against them. Verse 11, then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. God says, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans against Judah. And then Habakkuk's thinking, man, this is worse than before. I thought it was bad that you wasn't doing anything, but to realize that you're getting ready to bring the Babylonians to come in and judge us, that's even worse. It'd be like God saying he's going to use the Iranians to launch a nuclear weapon off of a ship off our coast to bring judgment on us. Thought it was bad before. God says, well, you think I'm not stepping out and doing something about all this going on in America? Well, you wait. I'm raising up an enemy to bring judgment. It'd be like him saying that. You know, and sometimes as Christians, we are perplexed. We are overwhelmed with our difficulties. And worst of all, it doesn't seem like God's doing anything. But at those times, we need to do like the prophet, and we need to go to the guard post and wait for God. And that's what Habakkuk does. He says, I'm going to go to the guard post, and I'm going to wait. Chapter 2, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go wait on God. This is too much. I can't understand it. I'm just going to go wait on God, and he's going to have to make things clear to me. And the Lord did answer in a vision, in a revelation, verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, it will not delay. He says, write it so plainly on a tablet that even those running by can see it and read it. Now, on this sign we have out front, there have been those who have devoted themselves to the science of figuring out how large letters need to be in order to be read by an automobile going a certain number of miles an hour if the sign is a certain number of feet away from that vehicle. And so you go in, you look in the book, you figure out how fast cars are moving, you figure out the distance, and it tells you how large the letters need to be so they can be read. Now, Habakkuk didn't have that privilege. But God told him, write it big enough so that if anybody runs by, they can see it while they're running by. And then he gives him, in verse 4, two philosophies, two ways of living our life. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith. All right, there are two opposing ways of living. You're going to live one of these two ways. Either you'll be proud, you'll be swollen, you'll be arrogant, you'll live in self-sufficiency, you will have confidence in yourself, and your end will be destruction. The self-reliant person looks to himself. He thinks that he can handle whatever comes up. He thinks he can earn God's approval, God's acceptance. But he cannot. Jesus said, "He who seeks his life shall lose it." He's talking about this man. But then the second way is the righteous shall live by faith. He lives believing God is in control, especially when it doesn't appear that he's in control. It's believing that God is just when it doesn't appear that he is just. It's believing that God is loving when it doesn't appear that God is loving. Remember, it doesn't take faith to believe what you can see. You know, you go into work and they say, "Man, we're going to give you a 50% raise today." You don't have trouble believing God's loving when that happens, do you? No, it's when you go in and they say, "We got to let you go." That's when it takes faith to believe God is loving and he cares about you. It's believing that God's working all things out to his designated purpose. John Wesley said he read the newspaper to see how God was working and governing the world. The one who walks by faith is the one who realizes his insufficiency and God's all sufficiency. In chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it sums up the one who walks by faith says this, even when everything looks like it's falling apart, when the Babylonians are on their way to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. "I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lip quivered. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet," this is faith, "yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on the high places." That's the one who walks by faith. And the righteous shall live by faith. Now this passage is quoted two times in the New Testament. I think it's important to see those two places. The first one is over in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is talking about he's not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ came and died according to the Scriptures and was raised again on the third day. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That Jesus took our place on the cross. That Jesus was our substitute on the cross. We should have been there. Instead, he said, "I will go for you. I will receive the punishment for your sins upon myself." And Paul says in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Not who lives right, not who joins a church, not who comes to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night, but to him who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins. He lived the perfect life we could not live. God credits us with His righteousness. That's the righteousness of faith. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Paul says, I'm going to prove to you that the way of righteousness is one of faith, not works. And he quotes from Habakkuk. But the righteous man shall live by faith. The only way to gain God's approval is by simple faith, trust in what Jesus accomplished through His perfect life. He lived the life we couldn't live. He earned heaven for us through His death on the cross, where He took our sin upon Himself, paid the penalty we couldn't pay. It'd be eternity in hell if we had to pay it. And then He came alive from the dead, defeated death, ascended into heaven, and we place our confident expectation in that truth. That's faith. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And Paul says, it's there that we go from faith to faith. From start to finish, this righteousness, this approval by God, is by faith alone. And he said it long ago, Paul says, in Habakkuk. Now the other place that it's mentioned is over in the book of Galatians. Over to the right, Galatians. Over in chapter 3. And here Paul is dealing with the way to gain righteousness. How do we gain God's approval? And as always, there have been those who say we must gain God's approval by being good enough. The Pharisees were like this, right? Paul at one time was a Pharisee. And Paul basically said, look, man, if anybody could claim to be righteous, it was me. He said, I followed every law there was to follow. My parents even made me, even circumcised me on the eighth day to follow the law before I could even do it. So I had a head start on many of you. I was done right from the beginning. But then Paul came to recognize that that works righteousness was no better than manure. That's the word he uses. The Bible dresses it up and calls it refuge. But if you go back to the Greek, buddy, it's nothing but manure. Paul said, it's just manure. Paul could get in there with anybody else when it came time to put it out there. He said, it's nothing. It's trash. All right, Galatians 3:11. He says, now that no one is justified, that is, set right with God, declared not guilty, that's what justified means, just if I'd never sinned, no one is justified by the law before God. No one can obey the law perfectly. It's impossible. Only Jesus did. And Paul says, I'm going to prove to you that nobody can be justified by obeying the law, because what does God's word say? And here he quotes from Habakkuk, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So he said, you can't earn righteousness by the law, because God says, how does it come? By faith. Said it way back in Habakkuk hundreds of years ago. The righteous shall live by faith. And Paul says more about it over in Romans 4, where he talks about Abraham, and he said, how was Abraham declared righteous? It wasn't by obeying the law, because Abraham lived 400 years before the law. But he couldn't have been righteous through the law. It wasn't even a law. But what does God say? He went out and God said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And old Abraham went out and he looked at that starry sky and he believed God. And the scripture says, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham, you are right with me because you believe me. You took me at my word. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And by it, the men of old gained God's approval. And the only way you and I can gain the approval of a holy God is through faith. That's it. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? That's why so many people are missing it. They think they've got to do something. No. Christ did it all. You can't add anything to what He has done. So that concludes our first study on faith.